how interesting it was to watch their children decide what to take with them in the evacuation. Their 6 and 10-year-olds, when asked to take those things that mattered the most, one of them picked a favorite doll, another one is Legos, another a trophy that he had been awarded. They took the pictures from their rooms. They also took something their grandmother had made for them and their Bibles. Now, I suspect that many of you have done the mental exercise of wondering if your house was on fire and you could grab only a very few things or even one thing, what would you take with you as you left the burning house? My brother and sister-in-law, who adopted 5 children, had 3 others of their own, lived in rural northern Minnesota outside of a fire protection district, and one day they watched their house burn to the ground. Now, their house contained all of the things that you would expect, their personal belongings, their clothing, their pictures, but it also contained the personal computers and records of the several businesses on which they relied for their livelihood. It all went up in flames. They literally had nothing but the clothing they were wearing and the car in which they were sitting as they watched that house burn to the ground. Now, my brother and his wife have always had what I consider to be a great perspective on material possessions, able to live contentedly with little and with much. And so it was not surprising after the fire to hear them say that the only things they really missed were the family pictures. And in subsequent months, to hear them say, as I've heard others under similar circumstances say, we thank Jesus that we lost nothing truly important, nothing that really matters. I wonder, what's important to you? I mean, what's most important? Thus far, I think I have shaped the question to probably make you think in terms of material things. But if I broaden it to all of life, including relationships and health and goals and the like, what is most important to you? Or to put it another way, what do you live for? You get up each day and you spend your time and your energy for what? To what end? Now, I know that most of life that we live, is kind of every day. It includes the mundane, but when you step back from all that you do, what is it you live for? I think in asking those questions, I'm addressing the same issue that Jesus addresses in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we come to today. Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. And stand, please, in honor of God's Word. Do not store up for yourselves, Jesus says, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You may be seated. When we come to a text such as this, I think what is demanded of us is to be ready for Jesus to, in essence, ask some very penetrating questions of us. I believe what the text does is it forces us almost to evaluate our lives. Jesus asks us to take a very long, serious look at how we live and what we live for, who we live for, and to answer some very real questions in that context. Another way of saying it possibly is that Jesus, in essence, asks us to open our checkbooks and our calendars and even our hearts and to see if his desires for us match the way we are spending our lives. But there are 2 things that we must understand before we do the kind of evaluation that Jesus calls us to in this text. First and foremost, it is imperative that we understand Jesus' motive in asking these hard questions of us. Jesus wants us to live life in a way that matters, because a wasted life is a tragedy, and Jesus does not want that for his followers. So his motivation in pressing us to look at our lives is very simply because he loves us. If your child was spending 10 hours a day playing video games, you'd challenge it because you care. Hopefully, if a friend of yours was spending 14 hours a day in the casinos, you'd challenge it because you care. Jesus cares. The second thing I want you to have in mind as we look at how Jesus challenges us here is to consider who it is that Jesus is talking to. The message that Jesus speaks here is for Christians. Jesus is not talking to those who do not care about him, who do not care to follow him. This sermon is addressed to those who are there to hear and who respond to this idea of being part of the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom. So Jesus is talking to those who believe that the king has come to establish his kingdom. He's talking to those who believe that the kingdom is expanding. He's talking to those who believe that the king himself will return someday and complete the kingdom. So he's addressing citizens of the kingdom, those who know the king, wish to live by the king's values, and are looking forward to the king's return. For you see, Christianity is not a ticket to heaven. Christianity is a life, even a lifestyle. Professor Don Carson wrote, "Life in the kingdom is not simply a question of crossing one hurdle or of passing one test." Let me stop there for a moment, because I believe that erroneously some people think once they, and the phrase usually goes like this, invite Jesus Christ into your life as your own personal Savior, or words that come very close to that, that they think they've somehow done it. They're there. It's all done. Life in the kingdom is not simply a question of crossing one hurdle or passing one test, followed by relative indifference to kingdom norms. Involved, rather, is that deep repentance which willingly orients all of life around those norms. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is very clearly setting forth the norms or the values of the kingdom, what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Are you a Christ follower? Are you a kingdom person? Then if you are, Jesus' next words deal with this. What captures your heart? What has your attention? What is it in life that you value? Is simply getting ahead in business what you value most? Is planning a vacation or getting a new something or anything what keeps you going from day to day? Do you find yourself trying to anesthetize yourself in life with sleep or with busyness or entertainment or drugs so that you can somehow cope day after day? Do you have goals daily and long-term that are worth living for and worth dying for? I think what Jesus does in our text is he calls us to a recalibration of life, to ask the tough questions that assess the relative value of what we live for. What are you living for? I believe that because of Jesus' love for us, not wishing for a life to be wasted, Jesus poses the issue to us with these commands and observations. First of all, verses 19 to 21, give your life to what matters. To what matters now and for eternity. Number two, verses 22 and 23, what matters to you affects everything. And number three, verse 24, don't fool yourself. Only one thing can matter most. Only one thing can matter most. First of all, then, give your life to what matters now and for eternity. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it seems to me that Jesus' statement is pretty straightforward. There are two very different kinds of treasures. There are two very different places where those treasures can be stored, and there are two very different results of so treasuring. And I think the meaning is also fairly straightforward. Jesus does not want us to invest our lives in things that don't matter. He does want us to invest our lives in things that do matter and things that will last. Now, if you'd been sitting on the grass that day listening to Jesus in the midst of his sermon, and Jesus spoke of treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can steal, you probably would have immediately thought of those kinds of things that people in that day stored as a means of keeping their treasure. And it was, as we are told, stored in expensive clothing, hence the idea of moth. It was stored in terms of grain. Jesus later would speak of the successful young farmer who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger ones so that he could store more of his grain. There were no certificates of deposit or other kinds of 401ks, and so that was the way an individual stored their wealth and kept it. When Jesus contrasts, however, treasures on earth with treasures in heaven, I think it very quickly becomes apparent to us that in Jesus' mind, treasures include more than material things. For none of us would suggest that God has a literal 401k in heaven in which we are investing money or gold or anything else. So this idea of treasures must go beyond simply material possessions. In fact, I agree with those who say the issue here is more about treasuring than it is treasures. In other words, what do you treasure? Or to say it differently, what do you treasure? What is it that you consider of greatest worth? What do you spend your time and your energy acquiring and protecting? What's most important? Yes, it is true that for many it may be material possessions. But for others who say, well, money's never meant that much to me, I don't have anything and I probably never will have anything, and so this whole text doesn't apply to me, it seems to me for some of us it may be instead social status. It may be employment status. It may be prestige or promotion or comfort or appearance or education or health or independence. And if someone were to look at our checkbook or our calendars or could see in our hearts, they could quickly discover what is most important to us, what it is that we treasure in this life. For some, it may be education, to get a certain degree, to be among the few who have attained a certain standard or a certain standing. For others, it may be position. They long to be the CEO or the president or the head of the department or to be recognized as the very best in their particular field. For others, it may be money. I don't remember who it was, but I do very distinctly remember standing in a man's kitchen one day when he was telling me about his marketing business, and he said, look here, and he pointed to the refrigerator, and on the refrigerator was pasted the picture of a luxury sports car. He said, that's what I'm after. And he said it very seriously. For others, it may be what's called financial independence. For others, it may be a secure retirement. What do you treasure? Now, it's very important, I believe, to understand and to see that Jesus does not contrast between having possessions and not having them. Jesus in this text is not talking about people taking a vow of poverty. He does not contrast having possessions with not having them. He does not contrast advancing your career with no advance in your career, or between education and no education, or between appearance and simply being careless about your appearance. It is not in this text an either-or situation. He does not condemn us for desiring earthly things or having a desire for the good things that could happen to us. In fact, in chapter 11, he will tell us to pray for those things because our Father delights in giving them to us. Jesus here is not prohibiting wealth or possessions. He is not saying we cannot save for the future. He's not saying we don't save for our children. He is not saying that we cannot enjoy the good things which our Creator provides. Jesus wasn't denying the value of those things. He was pointing out the relative value of those things. Wealth, social status, prestige, comfort, appearance, intelligence, health, independence are all things that what? Won't last. They simply won't last. they will not continue to be valuable forever. The writer of Ecclesiastes was a man who had the means and ability to try many different paths to meaning in life. And we are told in the book of Ecclesiastes that he tried building things, he tried reputation, he tried power, he tried sex, he tried philosophies, and he concluded in each case that they are vanity. All is in vain. Now please understand those words, in vain. It does not mean that they are worthless, but it does mean they are transient. They are things that don't hold their value. That's what it means, that they are in vain. So treasuring things on earth is not smart, because those things will disappear. Treasuring them is not smart because they will disappear. And that can be very depressing. It was Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, who speaks and writes of having fallen into a great depression when he finally realized, in the midst of his fame and his fortune, that everything he had given his life to and everything he treasured in life would be gone. In Jesus, Tolstoy found an alternative which delivered him from that despair. He found something else to treasure that made life truly worth living. But Jesus here does not suggest that we have no desires. He simply suggests that we redirect them. Look at verse 20. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I believe that Jesus only tells us what we ought not to invest in verse 19, in order to tell us what we should invest in verse 20. But I want you to also notice, invest. This is not passive. As I said earlier, this is not passive poverty. This is a very active involvement. The Christian is to be ambitious and passionate and enterprising and zealous, but for the right things, for those things that matter. Frederick Bruner wrote, Jesus' ethic is not so much for tepid asceticism as it is a vigorous athleticism. Jesus is appealing for the adventure of faith. Yes, an ambitious, passionate investment of life. But in what? In the right things. In the things that will last. So what's he telling us to do? What does laying up treasures in heaven mean? Let me ask you this. When you think of that phrase, is Jesus' just teaching delayed gratification? If we invest heavily in heavenly things, if we give money to the kingdom purposes, if we give time to serving others, is the point that our reward will be greater in heaven? Is Jesus giving insider information? So that you, those of you who will listen very carefully can know that your return on investment will be greater in the future if you follow what he says. Does this result in us thinking something like this? Oh, you can have your Mercedes and your mansion here and now, but I know the King and he's preparing a place for me, and just you wait till you see my house and my car. Now, we may not say it quite that crassly, but I do believe that we begin to get that sense about treasures in heaven. In J.D. Salinger's novel, Franny and Zooey, the heroine, Franny, a college student, talked about her newfound insight. She wrote this, "College is just one more dopey, inane place in the world dedicated to piling up treasures on earth and everything. I mean, treasure is treasure, for heaven's sake. What's the difference whether the treasure is money or property or even culture or even just plain knowledge?" Franny's brother, Zoe, meets her attack on earthly treasures with a counterattack, and he observes that there is little difference between piling up earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. He says this, "Is there all the difference in the world for you in which side somebody lays up his treasure, this side or the other? The one where thieves can't break in, etc.? Is that what makes the difference?" Then he concludes, "As a matter of simple logic, there's no difference at all that I can see between the man who's greedy for material treasure or even intellectual treasure and the man who's greedy for spiritual treasure." To his surprise, Franny agrees. She says, "That's exactly what's bothering me so. Just because I'm choosy about what I want, in this case enlightenment or peace, instead of money or prestige or fame or any of those things, doesn't mean I'm not as egotistical and self-seeking as everybody else. If anything, I'm more so. Franny's right. Jesus is not just talking about a different kind of self-centeredness. He's talking about treasuring something altogether different. What do you treasure? Remember, though, he isn't saying we are supposed to pretend that we are disinterested about the good things in life that God may have for us. Christianity is not a matter of pretending. The kind of pretending you don't care about all those other things. You see, there's a difference between self-interest and selfishness. We are made to have self-interest. God created us to want good for ourselves. But God did not create us to be self-centered or to be selfish. Nowhere are we taught to be disinterested in ourselves, but we are taught not to be exclusively or primarily interested in ourselves, but instead to be more interested in others than ourselves, but not disinterested in ourselves. But also remember, there is a difference between self-interest, which is good, and treasuring. You can have interest in what will bring you comfort, what will bring you pleasure in this life, but Jesus' point is that you don't treasure those things because they don't last. What is most important to you? What are you to treasure in this life? I think the way to know the answer to that is to ask the question, what does God treasure? If you think about it for a moment, if you think about what's going to last forever, say, okay, what does God treasure? What does God invest in? First and foremost, primarily, it's a relationship with Him. What you find in the Scriptures that Christianity, as I said earlier, is not a ticket to heaven, it is a relationship. From Genesis to Revelation, what you find is God pursuing you, pursuing us. That's what He values. That's what God treasures. That's what He calls us to treasure amidst all the other things. To treasure a reflection of His character, holiness and obedience to God, a helping others follow Jesus, a compassionate use of material resources to meet the spiritual and physical needs of other people. To know Him. Many people think like this. I want good things to happen to me in life. That's not wrong. They say thus I will work hard to make those things happen. And in a self-serving way, they pursue only this life. And they give themselves to it, trying ever so hard to accumulate, to save, to experience those things that Jesus says are passing away. Then there are others who think this way. I want good things to happen to me in life. Thus I will work hard to make those things happen. But I also know that someday I will die. Some things are good for me before I die, but they will do me no good after I die. Therefore, I also better invest in things that will last. Now, that sounds like a very good compromise. That sounds like the way probably it ought to be. After all, what the person is doing is they're covering all their bets, they're having their cake and eating it too. But Jesus says, and I want you to hear it, what do you treasure? What's most important? What has your heart? What are your greatest investments made in? Again, by looking at your checkbook or your calendar and into your heart, what would someone conclude you treasure? The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, if anyone else thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he sets forth all of those things that have value. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You couldn't get any better. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In fact, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. What did Paul treasure earlier? Well, he tells us he treasured status, he treasured position, he treasured reputation. But now, in comparison, those things are what? In comparison, they're rubbish. Does it mean they're worthless? No, it doesn't mean they're worthless. It means in comparison, they don't even come close to what he truly treasures. As I thought of those verses, I wondered to myself, and I ask you to wonder the same thing for yourselves, if you were going to write those verses with your life and values in mind, what would you put for words? As to my family history, what? As to my ethnic heritage, what? As to my religious affiliations, as to my education, as to my professional position, as to my abilities, my energy, my character, what are the things that you value? But I now, comparatively speaking, I now consider all of those things rubbish in comparison to what? What now do you treasure? Doesn't mean the other things aren't important, but what do you treasure? First, Jesus said, verses 19 to 21, give your life to what matters, now and for eternity. Now he adds in verses 22 and 23, what matters to you affects everything. Listen to these words. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think the first time I read those verses, and probably even the subsequent times I read those verses, I had to think to myself, what does that mean? But within the mixture of metaphors, it is not quite as confusing as it might at first seem. You take it apart a little bit, and it starts to come clearer. First of all, there are two main metaphors in the two verses. They are what? Eyes and body. And in the immediate context, the eyes are quite obviously about seeing, which is then a metaphor for one's perspective on life, how you see life. The body is a metaphor for a person's life or the totality of your existence. Then if you take that metaphor and what it obviously stands for and you play it out, it says this: if you have good eyes, which is what the words Jesus uses, that is, seeing eyes, then you will have a proper perspective on reality. You will treasure the king and the kingdom. And if you do treasure the right things, then your body, that is, your whole life, will have purpose and value, lasting value. If, on the other hand, you have bad eyes, blindness, you don't see things as they truly are, then you have an incorrect perspective on reality. You treasure the passing things of this world, and if you treasure the passing things of this world, your whole life will be lived in vain, given to the things that do not matter. And if you think that the things of this world will give you purpose and value, if then the light within you is darkness, you are destructively deceived. For you are investing most in what won't last, and you don't even know it. How great is that darkness? Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. He said in Matthew 16, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? Love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As I mentioned earlier, I want you to realize again that Jesus is not here talking to non-Christians. He is talking to people who are followers of his, or at least who claim to be so. So in these words, Jesus is not talking to some godless person who is only out for him or herself. Jesus instead is talking to Christians who somehow live as if they can have it all, who somehow live as if they can treasure everything. Jesus said it's impossible. This is the person who wants the eternal security of having a ticket to heaven and wants all that the world offers. It's the person who will treasure God on Sunday, or at least a part of Sunday, but they treasure other gods the rest of the week. It's the person who will serve God with a portion of her money, but who serves other gods with the rest of her money. It's the person who serves God with his lips, but serves other gods in practice. It's the person who serves God in appearance, but serves other gods in reality. You see, some people think like this. I want to live in relationship with Jesus. If he wants me to do something, I will do it. That's great. At the same time, they think, I want to have many things, and I will do what it takes to get them. Jesus says that's impossible. If you want most to have the passing things of this world, you can't want most to live in relationship with Jesus. You have a choice to make. Which do you want most? Who or what is the master? I believe that many of us live as if we can treasure and serve both. Jesus says you can't do it. If the very word God means anything, it means that you cannot have two gods. You cannot serve two masters. Someone wrote, Jesus is not asking disciples to make a decision for fanaticism. Not asking disciples to make a decision for professional or social suicide. He is telling them to be rational. For he does not say that it is unwise or unscriptural to serve two masters. He says, more matter-of-factly, you cannot serve God and money or any other god. Jesus does not want us to waste our lives practicing the impossible. The prudent, sensible course for a Christian to follow is simply to make the basic decision that one will no longer allow one's life to be determined by the perquisites of success, awards, appointments, salaries, things, or money. We are asked by Jesus to turn our backs resolutely on the gods of the world, to deny the gods to whom most give unquestioning fealty, and to serve only the living God. As you look at your life, yes, look at your checkbook and your calendar and into your heart. What do you treasure? And who is your master? Let's pray. God, we very foolishly deceive ourselves. Jesus' words cut right to the heart of it. He says we can't serve two masters. Try as we might. God, please, by your Spirit, help us clearly see, to even painfully scrutinize our own lives, and to ask the question, what we treasure, who we serve. And God, keep us, please, from hearing Jesus questioning as so much as of an indictment, as much, God, help us hear it as a genuine, loving concern for not wasting our lives. God, by your Spirit, be ruthless as you help us look at ourselves and help us come to treasure that one thing that will last, and that is to know you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me, please. I have done it myself, and I would challenge you to do the same. And that is, take some time today or this week, and maybe take that Philippians passage that I referred to earlier, or simply take the question, what do I treasure most? and look at all the things in your life that are important to you and rightfully important. Then ask the question, but what do I treasure? And who truly is my master? Amen.